The resurrection of the dead is distinctively and particularly a Christian doctrine. Now, sects and cults and man-made religions may talk about reincarnation. They may talk about happy hunting grounds. They may talk about some form of life after death. Not long ago, there was a book written and a movie made. And then the Reader's Digest had quite a bit to say about life after death. But the resurrection of the dead, that is, that this body shall live again, that's distinctively Christian. That's particularly the teachings of Christ our Lord. If a man die, shall he live again? The Lord Jesus Christ answers, all that are in the graves shall come forth. Can these bones live is the sneer of the skeptic. And our Lord's answer is, all that are in the graves shall come forth. You mean to tell me people that have rotted and gone back to the dust, whose bodies the worms have devoured and the fish have consumed, that have been dead and gone and forgotten, and the place thereof knows them no more for centuries and millenniums, they're going to come back together, these particles that form that body, and that man is going to rise in his likeness and in his personality and in his own character? All that in the grave shall hear his voice, and they'll come forth. That's what our Lord says. And the resurrection of the dead, that's the first thing I want you to remember. It's distinctively Christian. I don't know any other religion. I don't know any other religion. I don't know any cult or sect that teaches the resurrection of the dead as it's taught in God's Word. The resurrection of this body. This body shall live again. All that are in the grave shall come forth. Now the second thing I want you to remember is this. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of the dead is always linked with the person of Jesus Christ. Always. The resurrection of the dead is always linked with the person of Jesus Christ. We were talking, Jay, Ronnie, and I, in the study a few moments ago, how that Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now, it's believed. I can't prove this. Perhaps some of you can. But it is said that Job, rather than Genesis, is the oldest book in the Bible. That Job was the first book written. That Job lived long before Moses. And Job said, clear back then, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Who taught him about the Redeemer? God did. God spake to our fathers. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on this earth he shall stand. That's the incarnation of Christ or the second coming of Christ. But he's going to stand on this earth, Job said. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body, he knew that he was going to die. He'd watched others die. He'd buried other people. And they'd dug up the people after they'd been dead a long time. They had no embalming processes, more than likely. And he found that after 2 years or 3 years, nothing but bones. And the worms had devoured the body, eating, someone said, from within. You can seal them up tight as you want to, but the body's going to be destroyed from within. It's got the death in it. Not only around us, but in us there's death. We died in Adam, and there's death in us, within us. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, he said, in my flesh, mine eyes shall see the Lord. I'm going to see the Lord in my flesh. Now, worms are going to destroy this body. It's going back to the dust and ashes from whence it came. But this man, writing centuries and centuries and centuries ago, taught by God, a student of God himself, said, I'm going to see the Lord. Myself, he said, not another, not a reincarnation in some other body or some other form or some other person. I myself, he said, am going to see the Lord. I'm going to see the Lord in my flesh. These eyes, he said, these eyes are going to see the Lord. You see, even then, Job, the first one to teach the resurrection of the dead, taught it in connection with Christ, my Redeemer. I'm going to be raised to see my Redeemer. And John, one of the last writers, said that now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, we'll see Him and be made like Him. The resurrection, and then when the apostle taught the coming of the Lord, he said, every eye shall see Him. They shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. We're going to see Him. The resurrection is always linked with Christ. Now let me show you that in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 13, it says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, if that's your doctrine, if that's your theory, then is Christ not risen? It's linked with Christ. Because I live, he said, ye live. If he doesn't live, nobody's going to live. If Christ be not risen, there is no resurrection. That's how simple it is. It's connected. It's linked with Christ. Look at verse 16. If the dead rise not, Christ is not risen. Christ is not risen. And then, if you will, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death. Who's that? That's Adam. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Who's that? That's Christ. For as in Adam, every son of Adam dies. In Adam, there's nothing but death. It doesn't matter who comes from his loins. It doesn't matter who springs from his loins. That person's going to die. As in Adam, everybody dies. Even so, In Christ. Now, we can learn so much from the Word of God with just a word. For as in Adam, all who are in Adam. You see, Christ wasn't in Adam. That's the reason Christ had no original sin. He had no sin nature. He had no connection with Adam in this thing of being in Adam. He was never in Adam. If he'd been born of Joseph, he'd been in Adam. Everybody who came from Adam's in Adam. And in Adam we die. Well, even so, in Christ, all who are in Christ, not all, but all who are in Christ, all who came from Him, all who through His travail were born sons, even so in Christ shall all who are in Christ be made alive. That's spiritual life. And then in the fifth chapter of John, that's the second thing I want you to remember. The first is this: the resurrection of the dead, of this flesh, of this body, is distinctively Christian. Secondly, the resurrection of the dead is always linked with the person of Christ. No matter where you pick it up in God's Word, it's connected and linked with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the fifth chapter of John, our Lord deals with the resurrection in a threefold way. First of all, in verse 21, he said to these people, and if you will, get the picture. He's speaking to a group of people, and he's speaking about the resurrection. He's speaking about life and death. And he says, first of all, in verse 21, as the Father raiseth up the dead. Now, he's talking here about different incidences in the Scripture where the dead were raised. I'm talking about physically. You know, Elijah. Elijah raised the widow's son. The widow's son had died, and Elijah raised the widow's son. That was God, through his prophet Elijah, raised the widow's son. He was dead, and then he was made to live. And Elisha raised the Shunammite's son by the power of God, by the will of God. He raised the Shunammite son. And this is what our Lord is saying to these Jews. He said, As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. He raised Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus, who had been dead for several days, and they even said to our Lord, behold, he stinketh. He's been dead long enough for his body to begin to rot. He stinketh. Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus lived. And then our Lord raised Jairus' daughter. He came and asked the Lord to heal his daughter. And they sent word while he was talking to the Lord, your daughter's dead. But the Lord went in and he said, maid, arise. And she arose. And he said, give her something to eat. And then one day our Lord was walking down the street with his disciples, and a funeral procession came by. And the Lord Jesus walked over and raised the woman's son from the coffin. As the Father quickeneth whom he will, or raiseth the dead and quickeneth whom he will, even so the Son has power to quicken whom he will. And then down here, if you will, in verse 25, he's talking about another resurrection. He's talking there about a physical resurrection of people who had died. There was the widow's son and the Shunammite's son, and there was Lazarus, there was Jairus' daughter, and there was the widow's son whom our Lord raised from the dead. The breath and life of all men is in the hands of Christ. He has the keys of hell and death. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. The Lord bringeth down and the Lord raiseth up. The Lord doeth these things. And then in verse 25, he talks about another resurrection. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. What kind of resurrection is this, preacher? This is spiritual life. Now, brethren, we're dead in trespasses and sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the way men are born. I'm not apologizing for the Word of God. I don't feel that we have to. I don't feel that we owe men any explanation. I don't feel that we have to tread softly on this particular ground. Men are dead in sin. Our Lord says they don't see. They have eyes. They have physical eyes, but they don't see. They don't see the glory of God. They don't see their own inability. They don't see their own insufficiency. They don't see their sin. They don't see anything of the wisdom and power of God in the cross. They have ears, he said, but they don't hear. They have hearts, but they do not understand. They're dead. They're not dead physically. Men are not dead physically. They're moving around. They're not dead mentally. They're thinking, but they don't think on God. They're dead spiritually. They're not dead physically. They're not dead mentally. They're not dead emotionally. They have emotions. They have a will. They have desires. They have passions. They have self-love. They have fear. They have hate. They have all these things. They're alive. But they're dead spiritually. And that's what he's talking about in Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened is make alive. You hath he quickened who were dead. Dead to God. Dead in trespasses and sin. And here's a definition of those who are dead in sins. He said, in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Not according to the way of God. According to the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. We are very alive to the flesh and very dead to God. Men and women are very alive to the flesh, but they're dead to the spirit. And he says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. How? Not physically, not mentally, not emotionally, in sin. Hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And this is what our Lord's talking about here in John 5:24. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. The Holy Spirit quickens through the word. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're begotten again unto a living hope. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. He that heareth my word. It's like Lazarus in the grave, and he heard the voice of the Son of God, and he lived physically. And men who are dead to God, and women who are dead to God, who are dead in their sins, they hear the voice or the word of the living God, and they live. They hear his word, and they believe on him that sent me, and they have life, eternal life. This is the life of the eternal one. This is This is spiritual life. This is divine life. And Christ is saying here, the second resurrection. The first is, the Son quickeneth whom he will. He makes alive whom he will. He has power over death. Our Lord Jesus Christ can raise any man from the dead, any woman, any boy or girl from the dead. Even as the Father hath power to raise the dead, the Son quickeneth whom he will. But more than that, the Son quickens dead sinners. He makes dead sinners to live. Men who died spiritually in Adam are made alive in Christ. Men who are dead to God and dead to grace and dead to faith and dead to holiness are made alive to God. Men who see not and who hear not and who speak not the words of spiritual life are made to live. Someone says that sinners in Adam are as dead to the light of the gospel as men in the grave are dead to the light of the sun. Do you believe that? That's so. Men who are in Adam there is dead to the light of the gospel. You can preach the gospel to a multitude of people. Some will rejoice in it. Some will grow angry because of it. And some will be totally indifferent. It means nothing to them. They're not excited about it. They're not troubled about it. They're not anxious about it. They do not inquire about it. They're just dead. Just dead. The words of God just roll off them like water off a marble slab. It does not penetrate. It does not excite. It does not convict. It's just words. That's all. And there is dead to the light of the gospel as men in the grave are dead to the light of the sun. And sinners in Adam are as dead to the voice of truth as men in the grave are dead to your voice. Look up here, if you will. Did you notice this while Brother Wembley was reading verse 43? Christ said, I'm come in my Father's name. I'm come in my Father's name. There's no question about that. He came in his Father's name, and you didn't receive me, he said. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. There's something wrong with man. There's something wrong with people that'll hear a person who's a phony and reject a person who is true. There's something wrong. There's something wrong with a person who will hear an imposter and will refuse the Son of God himself. And yet that's the shape we're in. See, we're alive to human thoughts and human ways and human plans and human philosophy. But we're dead to God. Dead. We don't even recognize it when it comes along. They didn't even know who Christ was. He was in the world and the world knew him not. He made the world. And they didn't know him. They didn't know him. Sinners are as dead to the voice of truth. You say, oh, if preachers would just preach the truth, people would hear him. They didn't hear Christ. He preached the truth. They didn't hear the apostles. They preached the truth. They didn't hear Moses. He preached the truth. Well, Moses led those people for 40 years, and at the end of 40 years, they were still bucking him at every corner. Sinners in Adam are as dead to spiritual service and worship as men in the grave are dead to physical movement. In the flesh, no man can please God. Only God in Christ can give life, spiritual life. 1 John 5:11 says, this is the record God hath given us life. This life's in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, divine life, spiritual life, eternal life. He that hath not the Son, oh, he may have physical health and physical strength and physical intelligence. He may have all physical thoughts and will, but he doesn't have life. Not life, not spiritual life. Now, that's the two he's talking about there. First, he said, you know about the widow's son Elijah raised. You know about the Shunammite son that Elisha raised. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, has the power also to give life. And he showed it in Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the widow's son. And then he said, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. It's now, right now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And Peter's a good example. He lives. John, he lives. Andrew, he lives. Nathaniel, he lives. And some of you live. You've heard the voice of the Son of God, and you've been raised from the state of deadness just as much as Jairus' daughter was raised, or Lazarus was raised, or the widow's son was raised. We live. We've got a new life, a new heart, a new nature, a new family. We live. But watch this now, verse 28. Marvel not at this. Marvel not at, you need not marvel and be amazed at these two claims of mine. I'm going to tell you something that'll even more amaze you, Christ said. It'll even more amaze you. In other words, he said, Lazarus had been dead a few days and I raised him because the Son will quicken whom he will. And I quicken people spiritually, and seeing that we, being that we can't see that, that doesn't alarm us too much, you know. That doesn't seem too far-fetched. But he said, don't be amazed at this. I'll tell you something that'll even more amaze you. He said, there's coming an hour when all that have ever lived, every Chinese citizen that's ever lived in that country, through all of its ancient history, everyone in India, how many millions and millions and millions, everyone on the continent of Africa, how many millions and millions, everyone on the islands of the sea, every person, there's coming an hour when all that are in the graves, all who've ever lived and all who've ever died on this earth, all, clear back to Abel, the first man to die 6,000 years ago, they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God and the ever one coming out of their grave. They're coming out of the air. They're coming out of the sea. They're coming out of the earth. They're coming out of the oceans. They're coming out of hell. They're coming out of everywhere. But they're coming out. Don't be amazed, he said. Marvel not at this. I'll tell you something. That'll amaze you. The hour's coming when every dead person who's ever died going to hear my voice, and they're all coming out of the grave. Why should we marvel at any of God's promises? Is he not able to do what he promises? Abraham believed that. Why should it amaze us? Is anything too hard for God? Is the Lord not able, who said he was able to save and he was able to keep and able to justify, is he not also able to bring forth the dead? He who created man from the dust, and that's what the scripture said, he made man from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. Can he not gather that dust together again? Can he not gather that dust together again? But oh, where is that dust? Yeah, wherever it is, it's in God. Because by him everything lives and moves and has its being. And by him all things consist. God knows where it is. Is anything too hard for God? God who created man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his body life, can he not gather that dust again and once again breathe life or put back that soul that has left? The scripture says when we die, the soul returns to God who gave it, either to be kept in his presence or kept wherever he pleases. And the body to the earth from whence it came. And someday, at his good pleasure, those two are coming back together again. He who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, can he not cause the light of spiritual life to shine on our darkened understanding? He who has the power to create life in a human body, can he not restore life to that body? Oh, he said, marvel not at this. I talk about raising Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or the widow's son. I talk about giving life to dead sinners who lost that life in Adam. I talk about restoring an understanding and restoring sight and hearing to men who are dead. Don't be amazed at that. There's coming an hour when everybody is going to hear my voice and they're going to live. They're coming out of the grave. Notice the next thing. Marvel. Don't be amazed at this, for the hour is coming. The hour is coming. The hour is coming. Why did he say it that way? The hour is coming. I think there are four reasons. First of all, he said the hour cometh to indicate its nearness. He doesn't say the decade is coming, or the year, or the month, or week, or day. He said the hour. The hour is coming. You know, when you and I are talking about an event that's going to happen years from now, we say, well, in 1983, such and such, we talk about a year. If we talk about a Bible conference that's going to take place in June, we say in the month of June. If we talk about an engagement we have that's next week, we'll say it's Thursday. But if we're talking about something that's going to happen at 11 o'clock, we give an hour. It's pretty close. You see, the closer it is, that's when we refer to it as an hour. And Christ Jesus says the hour cometh, indicating its nearness. Oh, you say it's a long ways off, but let me tell you something. To our Lord, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. It's very near. The hour's coming. That's what Christ said. He stood before these people. And listen, compared to the past, when Christ said that, the hour's coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live, it was just an hour away. How old is God? I hear people talk about how old is this earth. Well, I know how old man is. I don't have to buy a book on evolution to read about these bones they've dug up and talking about how old man is. I know how old man is. God created Adam. And we can reasonably be sure from the genealogies given us in the Scripture that we can trace right back to Adam. But how old this earth is, I don't have the faintest idea, and you don't either. The Bible plainly indicates to me that God created originally this world, and something happened to it, and he recreated it. That's just clear, Cecil, to me. It's very clear. This, you talk about the oil and the gas and the coal and the dinosaurs and all these things. There's no problem there with the Word of God. Not that we have to explain anything. But there's no problem there. In the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. God never made anything without form and void. It became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. God never created anything in darkness. Can you imagine the God of light, Jay, creating something in darkness? Can you imagine the God of light and life creating something without form? The God of all beauty making something that has no form to it? He made the world, and something happened. You know what happened? This world was inhabited in its original creation. There's no problem there. You know who ran the thing? When God made Adam, listen to what he said. Adam, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. So he created him, male and female. And then he said, Adam, multiply and replenish the earth. And do what, Jay? Replenish. You can't plenish something that had. You can't replenish something that hadn't been plenished. I like what the little colored boy said sitting at the table. He said, pass the lasses. And his mother said, what? He says, pass the lasses. She said, you mean molasses. He said, you can't have molasses. You ain't had no lasses. And you can't replenish something that hadn't been plenished. God says, Adam, replenish this earth. This earth had some inhabitants. I know who I think they are. I believe it was Lucifer, prince of the power of the air, king of this earth. Lucifer was king of this earth. And when Lucifer fell, if you read the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, when he fell, brother, I'll tell you, it was chaotic conditions on this earth when he fell. What was he doing down here anyway when Adam fell? Because he'd been down here a long time. And he's still down here. And one day he's going to be taken away. But our God created this earth. Man is 6,000 years old. But when you go back, and you talk about the resurrection, it's the next hour. Christ said the hour's coming. It's near at hand. And then he says the hour's coming, indicating its certainty. It's certain. There's some events which may or may not occur, but this hour, our Lord says, coming. It's coming. It's as sure as God's on the throne. It draws near. It draws near silently and surely. It's appointed unto me and wants to die. And after that, the judgment. It's appointed. It's in God's appointment book. It's on God's calendar. The hour is set. He said, no man knoweth the day or the hour but my Father which is in heaven. It's set. Any preacher who comes along telling you he knows when Christ is coming, you know immediately he's not telling the truth, because Christ said, no man knoweth. No man knoweth. Not even the angels of God. And they're pretty close to the situation. But they don't know. But the hour's coming. It's certain. It's near. It's certain. And look at here. I believe he says the hour's coming, indicating it's sudden. It's suddenness. I don't expect the resurrection to take several years. I don't expect the resurrection to take several days. I don't expect the resurrection to take several hours. I expect the resurrection to come suddenly and unexpected, and the graves open, and in an hour, that you think not, the dead shall come forth. All of them. All of them. All the multitudes. All the billions and billions of people. And then I believe he uses the term hour to indicate its nearness, its certainty, its suddenness, and its importance. When our Lord talked about his death, he referred to it as his hour. You remember that? His hour. He said frequently, he said, mine hour is not yet come. To him, to us, to redemption, to the world, to God's purpose, this was the hour. This was the hour. Oh, the importance of that hour. When our Lord came to that hour, when he gave himself, when he submitted to the wrath of God in our place, when the nails were driven in his hands and in his feet, and he suffered and he cried, it's finished, that hour of all hours that causes every other hour to fade into insignificance, into the shade. This is the hour. Mine hour is not yet come. Our Lord lived 33 and a half years, and all those years he talked about an hour. An hour. He said, for this cause came I to this hour. Finally he prayed in Gethsemane's garden, Father, the hour is come. It's come. And now he's talking about your hour. The hour is coming. The hour is coming. It's near. It's certain. It's sudden. And it is of most importance. For it is the hour when the dead shall stand before God. We are bad to procrastinate. That old black preacher down in Alabama says procrastination. His deacon's asking him to preach on procrastination. They said, how come you never preach on procrastination? Well, he said, I will. The next Sunday morning, he got up and said, procrastination. That's one of our most important Baptist doctrines. And it is, I believe. We put things off. We're bad to put things off and not realizing till the hour comes that we have put this off. But our Lord said, the hour's coming. It's coming, 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 silently, swiftly, suddenly. The hour's coming, and suddenly you find yourself standing before God. It's the hour in which the book shall be opened. It's the hour in which the sheep and the goat shall be forever separated. It's the hour when men will hear what they don't want to hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. It's the hour when men will hear God say, bind him hand and foot and cast him into hell. It's that hour. It's the hour when time stops and eternity begins. It's the hour when the earth is done away with and heaven begins. It's the hour when the believer shall hear, come ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. This is the hour. Everything before it and after it rides on this hour. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now we know in part, then we shall know. Now we prophesy in part, then shall the truth be known. Now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now then, separated by that hour. Now then. Now we have faith, then reality. Now we have hope, then fact. now and then, separated, but now, you talk about an hour. Don't be amazed at this. The hour's coming. The hour's coming for what? When all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. All that are in the grave. Not all that are in the graves now only, but all who've ever been in the grave. All who've ever lived and died. All who ever shall live and die. They may have been eaten by fish, devoured by worms, burned and their ashes scattered to the wind. They have may have rotted centuries and millenniums ago, but every son of Adam, every daughter of Adam shall hear his voice. And they'll come forth. How, preacher? They'll come forth themselves. Themselves. You shall live again. If a man dies, shall he live again? Yes, sir. He'll live again. That's what the Word of God said. He shall come forth in a human body. Our Lord said, don't fear him that kills the body and after that has no more that he can do. Fear him who's able to cast you body and soul into hell. I heard a preacher, a man, preaching not long ago who said that was Satan. That's not Satan. Satan's not able to cast anybody into hell. Satan doesn't have the keys of hell. God has the keys of hell and death. He said, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. They'll come forth themselves. They'll come forth in the human body. And they shall come forth at the sound of his voice. The resurrection awaits the sound of his voice. Christ said they shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they shall come forth. Out of the air, out of the earth, out of the sea, out of wherever. But they shall all come forth. No one will be missing. No one will be able to hide. There will be no place to hide. They cried for the rocks and mountains to hide them, but there was no place to hide. And then he says in verse 29, there are only two characters that are going to rise. Now we're bad about dividing folks into all kind of characters. You know, there's the real good and the not so good and the pretty good and the not so bad and the pretty bad and the wicked. We've got folks all fixed up, but our Lord said just two characters coming out of the grave. They that have done good, and they that have done evil. That's all. Out of all these billions, they that have done good, they that have done evil. They that have done good shall come out of the grave to the resurrection of life, life upon life, eternal life, divine life, glorified life. A life of the very presence of God. They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, condemnation, death upon death, separation, darkness, misery. They that are filthy, let them be filthy still. They that are righteous, righteous still. They that are ungodly, ungodly still. They that are holy, holy still. But preacher, when Brother Jay is reading that, I couldn't help but stop there. Well, I did too. I did too. Because, preacher, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. The Bible says there's none good. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. The Bible says all have sinned. Oh, and we don't know how much. The best person that ever lived on this earth is a wicked, ungodly sinner in the eyes of God. He's just as doomed and damned and corrupt and vile as the man who's killed a dozen people in the eyes of God. They're just good and evil. They're just plumb lost or plumb saved. They're just plumb wicked or plumb holy. There's no middle ground. Sin is missing the mark. It's just like taking a pistol and shooting at a target. If you miss it an inch, you've missed it. If you missed it 20 miles, you've still missed it. It's missing the mark. There's the perfect mark, and if you shoot and miss it 1 inch, you've missed it, you don't get the prize. You turn around and shoot in opposite direction, you don't get a prize either. Both of them go away without a prize. A fella shot that way, and a fella shot this way. Well, I just barely missed it, but you missed it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but I just came a little bit short, but you came short. You see that? You came short. To offend in one part is to be guilty of the whole law. How many crimes you have to commit to be a criminal? Here's a man in jail who's committed 20 crimes. Here's one in the cell next to him committed one. They're both in jail. They're both sinners. They're both under the law. Well, what does this "they that have done good" mean? Now, you always interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. When you look at this verse here, and our Lord says, there's just two characters coming forth. I'm telling you this, he said, the hour's coming, it's near, it's sudden, it's certain, it's right on you. When all that are in the graves, every human being, every son of Adam's coming out of those graves. And there's just two characters coming out. One group is earmarked for condemnation and judgment. One group is earmarked for holiness and righteousness and life eternal. Those that have done evil and those that have done good. And you interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. And John Calvin said, you interpret the difficult passages in the light of the clear passages. And the Bible's clear when it says there's none good, no, not one. Every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. We know that. Well, what is the goodness? The goodness here is the goodness of Christ by substitution, by faith. That's their goodness. Turn to John 6:28. Let me show you that. In John 6:28. And then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's goodness. That's working the works of God. I want to work the works of God. The works of holiness. The works of righteousness. The works of godliness. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. Brethren, I expect to come out of the grave. I expect to come out of the grave to the resurrection of life. But all that I expect to receive is not because of anything I've done or haven't done. Anything I've given or haven't given, I expect to come out of the grave a recipient of the resurrection of righteousness because Christ loved me and gave himself for me. His righteousness is my righteousness. His goodness is my goodness. His glory is my glory. His holiness is my holiness. He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Christ we're holy and unblameable. And these people that come forth having done evil to the resurrection of damnation are people who come forth without a robe of righteousness, without Christ, without holiness, without being redeemed by his blood. That's where it is. They that have done good, not their goodness. We've all come short of the glory of God. We're all weighed in the balances and found wanting. Don't. Well, there's some folks going to stand before him someday and say, hold it, hold it, hold everything. My Lord, we preached in your name, and we cast out devils in your name, and we did many wonderful works in your name, and he'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You mean preaching's evil? It is if it's not done for the glory of Christ. It is if it's not done in the power of the Spirit. It is if it's not the true gospel. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, he said. Well, preacher, surely preaching is profitable no matter what it is. No, it's not. It's damnable if it's not Christ. Woe is unto me, he said, if I don't preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. They that have done good here are those who have a goodness that they didn't do. They have it in Christ by faith. They have a holiness and a righteousness and a sanctification that is there because the Son of God loved them and gave himself for them. And those who've done evil are religious iniquity workers and ungodly iniquity workers and political iniquity workers and every other kind of worker of iniquity who doesn't have the wedding garment of the Son of God. Believers shall come forth into a resurrection of life, and unbelievers the resurrection of damnation.